This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Inshallah, we'll be reading from verse number 74 of Surah Zukhruf, page number 668 of the Noble Quran, and page number 493 of the Sahih International Translation.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن المجرمين في عذاب جهنم خالدون لا يفتر عنهم وهم فيه مبلسون وما ظلمناهم ولكن كانوا هم الظالمين ونادوا يا مالك ليقض علينا ربك قال إنكم ماكثون لقد جئناكم بالحق ولكن أكثركم للحق كارهون أم أبرموا أمرا فإنا مبرمون أم يحسبون أنا لا نسمع سرهم ونجواهم بلى ورسلنا لديهم يكتبون قل إن كان للرحمن ولد فأنا أول العابدين سبحان رب السماوات والأرض رب العرش عما يصفون فذرهم يخوضوا ويلعبوا حتى يلاقوا يومهم الذي يوعدون وهو الذي في السماء إله وفي الأرض إله وهو الحكيم العليم وتبارك الذي له ملك السماوات والأرض وما بينهما وعنده علم الساعة وإليه ترجعون ولا يملك الذين يدعون من دونه الشفاعة إلا من شهد بالحق وهم يعلمون ولئن سألتهم من خلقهم ليقولن الله فأنى يؤفكون وقيله يا رب إن هؤلاء قوم لا يؤمنون فاصفح عنهم وقل سلام فسوف يعلمون
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We thank Him for everything He's given us. We ask Him to protect us, to grant us goodness, to guide us and to grant us paradise, to protect us from hellfire and from all evil. Ameen. We send blessings and salutations upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and all the companions as well as his entire household. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless them all and to bless every single one of us. Ameen. My mothers and sisters, these verses that I've just read, they commence with a warning regarding hellfire, regarding Jahannam, regarding the punishment that awaits the evil people in the hereafter. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْمُجْرِمِينَ فِي عَذَابِ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدُونَ. Indeed, the criminals will be in the punishment of hell, abiding eternally. Now, if we take a look at the term criminals, it is referring here to those who decided to associate partnership with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worship with Allah, other deities, transgress, turn away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As for those who have believed in Allah, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they've done bad deeds, perhaps Allah will forgive them. And perhaps there will come a day, either they will not see the punishment of Jahannam, of hell, because Allah through His mercy may forgive them. And this is something interesting. When a person has done good and bad, and they've worshipped Allah alone, their deeds will be put on a scale. And the good on one side, the bad on the other. If the good is more than the bad in terms of weight, then obviously they will be granted heaven or Jannah without bothering about the bad that they've done. But if the bad is more than the good, then it's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what He wants to do with such a person. Now, my mothers and sisters, the deeds we do, we don't know sometimes the weight of the deed in terms of the scales of the hereafter. And this is why do not belittle a good deed or a bad deed. Don't consider it too small. When there is a good deed to be done, do it, no matter how insignificant it may seem or how quick you may be able to achieve it. Sometimes it's the touch of a button, the press or the click of a button. Sometimes it's just one good kind word. And sometimes it's just a little dollar in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to assist a needy person, someone who is in need. That might just be our means of entry into Jannah. It could be the last milligram that we need in order for our scales to be tipping in the right direction. Similarly, when there is a bad deed to be done, stay away from it. Do not belittle it. Don't think that this is too insignificant. It's okay. It's like when Aisha radiallahu anha spoke about one of the other wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Safiya binti Huyay radiallahu anha, and she meant it not in a derogatory manner, but it was quite hurtful when she said, "Oh, she is very short." She is very short, meaning, you know what? Well, by the way, she has something with her that we can talk about, and that is that she is short. Now, this was not meant in a disrespectful way, but in order for it to be a lesson for us all, the Prophet ﷺ says, "Oh, Aisha, do you know that the statement you've uttered, if it was to be put in droplet form into the ocean of a certain color, it would change the color of the entire ocean." Which means it's very serious. Don't say things like these. And this is beautiful guidance for us all to say, don't belittle an evil deed. It's not little. It's always an evil deed. That's what it is. Sometimes in those particular scales, perhaps the weight of a small little deed that we might consider small and little would probably be huge or massive. It might just be the gram that will make the scales tip in the wrong direction. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us, and He says quite clearly that those who have followed their bad deeds with good deeds, we will wipe out the bad deeds that they've done in the past by the virtue of the good deeds that they later did. This is why the condition upon which you die is extremely important. Do not let what you've done in the past in terms of bad deeds bog you down. Don't let it drop you, make you depressed, make you think that now I've done so much of bad that Allah will not forgive me. What's going to happen? Have hope. Allah says, if you followed the bad with good deeds, we will consider you based on what you came with and based on how it all ended, not based on how it started. This is why if a person does good deeds all their life and then they come towards the end and they become an evil person, they will be judged based on the evil that they have done. Because when a person arrives at the end, you know, the finishing line, that is the result. So you could have been running slow throughout the entire race and everyone overtook you. But at the same time, towards the end, if you raced and you overtook everyone, you will still be considered first. They're not going to say, well, you started off slow, so that means you're a loser. Same applies if you sprint and you're coming out first, for example, in the race. And then suddenly, right near the end, you started walking and everyone raced ahead of you. And then you cannot say, well, I'm okay because I started off sprinting. Well, that's what we all do, don't we? When we're unfit, we start off sprinting and a little while later we all, you know, putting our hands to the sides and standing, you know, like walking and struggling and so on. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us spiritual fitness. May He make us from those who can continue doing good. And this is why we speak about spiritual fitness, because it's quite similar to physical fitness from certain angles. One of them is when you continue a little bit of gymming every day. And I'm not promoting any gym in particular. I'm promoting you to do it at home, inshallah. When you continue doing something on a daily basis in terms of exercise, you will see the result of it. But if you are to exercise yourself once for 2 hours, and then for the rest of the year, everything is okay, you start getting bulges in the wrong places. The reason is, where are you? We only needed 2 minutes of your time every day. Instead, you gave us 2 hours once every 6 months, which didn't help at all. And this is the height of unfitness, you know, a person who's unfit. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from being unfit spiritually, because what's the point of reading salah for 3 hours once a year and then the whole year there's no salah? You start getting bulges of a spiritual nature in the wrong place. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us, and may He make us from amongst those who understand. So a good deed that is small and that is continuous is better than a good deed that is a one-off thing that is huge and then you don't do anything else. Unless there was an opportunity, a one-off opportunity or once-off opportunity to do a good deed and then you did it, that inshallah will be counted. For example, there is an opportunity to build a masjid and suddenly here comes $1 million and it's donated and that's what we could afford, or $1,000, whatever it is, according to our own capacity. MashaAllah, that was a once off opportunity. So alhamdulillah, here you are. It would not be correct for you to say, I'm not going to do this because it's not continuous. No, this thing inshallah, the benefit of it will continue. It was an opportunity, one off. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us, and may He grant us more and more opportunities, and may He make us from those who can fulfill goodness. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us regarding the hereafter that the criminals will be there forever. If you look at verse number 74, it says abiding eternally. Eternally here would mean one of two things. Either if they were really bad people who deserve to be there forever and ever, they will be there forever and ever. And it's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If His mercy dictates that that's what should happen, then that's what will happen. He is more merciful than you and I, you know, any one of us. So here we have the first type of people who will be there forever and ever. And the second, the term eternally is also used to refer to a very long time. Like for example, a little child will say, "Ah, my dad is taking forever in the bathroom." He doesn't mean that my dad is actually literally going to be there until whatever. But what they mean is taking a long time. So similarly, when it comes to the term Khalid in the Quran, it is used to refer to eternally in the real sense. And it is also used in the Arabic language to refer to a long, long time. A person who's going to be there for a long time, you know, Khalid. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. May He assist us and grant us ease. So the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it will not be allowed to subside for them. The punishment will not be allowed to subside for them. And they therein are in despair. They will be at a loss. They will be regretful. They will understand. They will realize. But too late. Too late. This is why we always say, turn to Allah before you return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah says the punishment will not be allowed to subside. It will be such, and I'm going to describe this because it's in the Quran and it's in various other scriptures that have been sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where the punishment of hellfire is so severe that it burns the skin, it roasts and then burns, and then when it is completely, you know, burnt out, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant the person a new skin so that he or she can taste the punishment once again. Now, one might ask, what is the wisdom of being granted a new skin when the first one is already burnt? That is in order to be able to feel the punishment again. Because once your skin is burnt, you cannot feel again on that same skin until it is cured. So if you burn something, if you burn, say, a finger, you won't be able to feel on that finger if the burn is beyond a certain degree. It needs to start healing for you to gain or regain the sense of feeling. So this is something that is also taken into consideration. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He will grant the people a new skin. No one can say, oh, well, you know what, we're going to burn once. Once you burn once, it's over. So Allah says, كُلَّمَا نَضِجَتْ جُلُودُهُمْ بَدَّلْنَاهُمْ جُلُودًا غَيْرَهَا لِيَذُوقُ الْعَذَابِ. Every time their skin has been burnt completely, we will replace it with a new skin so that they can taste the punishment once again. And this is a miracle whereby the sensory system is actually being made mention of here in these verses, or in the verses I just read. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we did not wrong them, but it was they who were the wrongdoers. You see, when a person does evil, then they blame Allah for the reaction of the evil deed they did. You cannot blame Allah. You did something bad, blame yourself. It was you who did the deed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to be able to look into the reaction of actions before we act. Wallahi, that's very important. Today we have people on a global level, highly educated, sophisticated, first world countries have laws in place sometimes that have not studied the reaction of actions before they place the law. And this is why you face disaster. sometimes in certain places. Not because people are bad, but because sometimes shaitan makes people do things without thinking. What's the reaction of this action of mine? You know, you slap someone once, you slap them twice, you slap them three times, and you expect them not to slap you back. Well, if that's the case, then you have not studied the normal human mind and how it thinks. If, for example, a person steals from your home and no one does anything about it, you report them and they tell you, look, it's insignificant. They steal again and you report them, and then they say, well, the law allows that type of minor pinching. And then they come again and they say, no, the law allows it and you need to be patient. The minimum you're going to do is set a trap. I would set a rat trap. You know what's a rat trap? As they put their hands, bam, you know, you hear the sound and you start smiling, saying, whoa, who told him to come here? So then people start thinking, but what did you do? Well, listen, I cannot continue forever and ever allowing a person to pinch from my home. I need to put a trap. I need to put an alarm. In this country, we have electric fencing and we have so many other sophisticated instant reaction systems. Why? It's because, yes, indeed, we will not allow something to happen and we would never do something without thinking of the reaction of it. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us regarding Jahannam. When a person will be burning in hellfire, he cannot blame Allah to say, oh Allah, you are cruel. Allah says, but hang on, who did the deed? Was it us or was it you? Well, when you did it, why didn't you think? And this is why everything we do, let's think of the reaction. If a person wants to swear someone, insult someone, they need to think of what the reaction is going to be. A person can handle insult, but perhaps to a certain degree. So the law of the land needs to come to the defense of those who are insulted. If it doesn't, the devil might make people want to take the law in their own hands, which is wrong on its own. But sometimes it is extreme provocation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all, and may He grant us the sense. Remember, a PhD means absolutely nothing if we do not have common sense. Common sense you won't be able to tell on a certificate. So a person can be the most highly educated on the globe or been through the best universities, but if they don't have common sense and they don't have a sense of fairness in their minds, then they are knocked. Perhaps they have they are not worth being spoken to, except in the field perhaps that they are graduated in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a deeper understanding. These are deep words. These are very correct words, upright, learned from the scriptures. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us clearly in the Quran, وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Do not mock or insult those who are calling deities besides Allah. People who follow different religions, never mock them. Never insult them. The Quran tells you that. It is prohibited. You are engaging in a major sin if you mock at the Hindus or the others or anyone else. People who worship dogs and cows and people who worship anything. You are not allowed to mock. Not at all. Why? Because the Quran tells you there will be a reaction from them which will be unfavorable. Allah tells you that. He's the maker. He knows my nature and yours. So He says, be careful. Allahu Akbar. Same applies if you do deeds here and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you will have something as a recompense for your deeds. If you did good, you will receive goodness in return. If you do bad, you will receive something that might not be as favorable in return. And what will happen, you cannot blame the one who's punishing you. You have to blame Allah. You have to blame yourself, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is something very important, very interesting, very deep-rooted. We can derive millions of lessons from this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us and guide us. That having been said, my mothers and sisters, very importantly, we as Muslims are taught never ever to take the law into your own hands. You know, if someone, for example, has stolen, it's not up to the public to cut their hands. It's not up to a person to say, right, you stole, come here, let me punish you. This person committed adultery, let's whip them, or let's do this. No, whatever the law is, it shall be executed by the system and by authority. Those who have authority on the land you're living in, they are the ones who have the right to execute. And if they don't, you cannot take it into your own hands. That's something very, very clear, and this is stipulated in the Sharia from the very beginning. Something goes wrong, you have to report it to authority and authority must handle it. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it such that we understand this and we understand the system of Islam. So people sometimes think, well, you know what, this person stole, their hand needs to be cut. Well, to be honest with you, You cannot take the law in your own hands. You cannot just say, let's do this and let's do that. For you, you can report them to authority. And it's up to authority to then verify, to find out, to issue whatever they have to, and to, you know, to set up the system of court and to be able to judge the person and to be able to pass the judgment. Imagine Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment will do the same. He will be the one in authority, and He is. And He will set up a court, whereas it was not necessary for Him to do that. But He will set up a court and He will weigh the deeds, and He will give you an opportunity to speak up, to defend yourself, to say, what is it you want to say? So people are given an opportunity, they are given chances, they are given the chance to clarify why they did what they did. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us. But that is in the court of Allah. That is when you owe allegiance to the person or to the supreme deity in the case of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, if your allegiance is owed, you are living in a certain place. Say for example, the country we are living in. Someone has done something wrong. They've stolen your money. You have no right to now gang up and to get someone to start beating them up. You will be perhaps penalized for breaking the law. What you need to do is you need to report to authority. Follow it up. Present your evidence. Let them present theirs and see how best it fits in and what happens. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness. If you still have not found your justice, you may appeal once again. You may continue and so on. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us all. So Allah says, we did not wrong them, but it was they who were the wrongdoers. They did something and now they are receiving as a result of what they did, hellfire. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and they will call out saying, O Malik, let your Lord put an end to us. Let your Lord cause us to die. He will say, indeed you will remain. Who is Malik and what are they talking about? Malik is the gatekeeper of hell. The gatekeeper of hell. Well, some people on earth pretend like they are gatekeepers of hell because they doom people to hell quite quickly and easily to say this one's going to hell. Why? Because she hasn't covered her hair. A'udhu billah. How can you say that? Are you the gatekeeper of hell? No, you're not. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is Malik, the gatekeeper of hell. They will call out to him saying, we are being punished. We are really struggling. We are suffering. We cannot handle this anymore. Tell your Lord to bring an end to us. We want to die. And Malik will say, there is no death anymore. You will remain forever. So this is the response that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of, that Malik, who is the gatekeeper of the hell, he's an angel, he's known as Malik. And he will be responding in this way after they will call out to him, asking him to call out to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they did not just ask the angel, but they are asking him to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do them this favor of allowing them to die. Yet there is no death at that time. The death is only here in this world. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning us regarding this so that we can take heed. Then Allah says, we had certainly brought you the truth, but most of you to the truth were averse. The truth came to you, the messages came to you, revelation came to you, every reminder came to you, but you did not take heed. You turned a blind eye. So today we will turn a blind eye. Allahu Akbar. Allah says, we certainly brought the truth to you. In another place, Allah says, we will not punish those who never got the message, but we've sent a message and messenger to everyone. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we will not punish someone who the message did not go to. And this is why everywhere in the Quran, where Allah speaks of the people who will be punished in hellfire, there are questions that are asked to them by the gatekeepers or by others, asking them, but didn't the messengers come to you? Didn't the message get to you? Didn't you know what was right and wrong? Why did you follow the wrong path? So the people will have no excuse. Because if the message did not get to you, you have an excuse to say, oh Allah, I didn't know anything. I didn't really know. But that's not the case, because the bare minimum is to worship Allah alone. Even your nature will lead you. You know, naturally, it will lead an individual who is uncontaminated by the environment to worship the one maker and deity who's made him. And that's what Islam is all about. Something common sense. Worship the one who made you and him alone, no one else. Say, oh, you who made me, I worship you. You are the greatest. I appreciate everything. The day I return to you, grant me heaven, grant me goodness that lies with you. Subhanallah. That's Islam. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he will tell them, they will be reminded. لقد جئناكم بالحق ولكن أكثركم للحق كارهون. We had sent you the truth, we had brought it to you, the truth, but most of you turned away from it, you denied it, you were averse to the truth. So Allah says, أم أبرموا أمرا فإنا مبرمون. Or have they devised some affair? But indeed, we are devising a plan. You know, people cannot think that they will get away from the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will not be able to escape, no matter how much they try and plan. Their plan will never work. It will always fail. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us quite clearly. Conspiracy against Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if they have devised a plan against the messenger, and if they think they can get away with it, Allah says, look, we are planning as well. The disbelievers of Mecca planned and they plotted, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, we know their plans. Listen to the next verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَمْ يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّا لَا نَسْمَعُ سِرَّهُمْ وَنَجْوَاهُمْ بَلَا وَرُسُلُنَا لَدَيْهِمْ يَكْتُبُونَ. Referring to the kuffar of Quraysh, those who wanted to harm Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Verse number 79, Allah says, have they devised some sort of a plot? Are they plotting? Indeed, we are devising a plan as well. So Allah says, do they think that we do not hear their secrets and their private conversations? Do they think we don't hear all that? Allah says, yes, indeed, we do. Our messengers, the angels, are with them recording. They're writing everything down. Everything is recorded. Subhanallah. You know, when I was much younger, we used to think that if the angels are writing things down, I wonder how many manuscripts they would probably have filled by now. You know, we talk a lot, subhanallah. We speak so much. So I wonder how many manuscripts they must have filled and how big these files will be. But the truth is, today we understand that you can have 1 terabyte, the size of a nail, a human nail. Imagine, in 1 terabyte, I don't want to even begin to think, to imagine how much of a space it covers in terms of writing. If you were to write and take account of something, I think you would need a lifetime to actually type. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us an understanding of His greatness. Allah does not need all that. How it's done, He knows best, but it is definitely done. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do they think that we do not hear their secrets? From this we learn 2 things. Maybe more than 2 things, but we will make mention of 2 things. These 2 verses, 79 and 80, although they may be directed to the people of Quraysh and making mention of the fact that if they are plotting, Allah is planning. And if they think that they can get away with private discussions, Allah knows exactly what's happening and everything is being written. And it will be exposed, and it was exposed. What we learn from this, point number 1, we've already made mention of, that it's the kuffar of Quraysh. Point number 2 is, for every single one of us, the same rule applies. When we are planning something, we need to know that Allah is planning. And whatever Allah plans will be finally and ultimately executed. If what you've planned is good, perhaps alhamdulillah, it will happen, and perhaps you will be rewarded for it. If what you've planned is bad and you execute it, then you need to know that you will never be able to run away and escape from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the next verse, the same rule applies. We learn a lesson for ourselves. No matter what we do in secret, Allah is hearing. No matter what we say in private, Allah is hearing. He is watchful. The angels are writing everything down. So we need to wipe that out by engaging in repentance, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. That is a lesson that we learn as well from these verses. Then verse number 81, Allah says, قُلْ O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell those people, tell them, if the Most Merciful had a son, then I would be the first one of the worshippers. I would be the first one to worship. So he doesn't have a son, that's why I'm not worshipping. So if it is proven that Allah has a son, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is instructed to say that if he did have a son, then I would have been the first one to worship him. And this is where people used to say that Allah has a son. Subhanallah. And obviously this is only supposing that it were, which it is not. So this is just a method of discussion and debate. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling them, telling Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell them, if Allah had a son, I would have been. But because he doesn't, so I'm not. So verse number 82, Allah says, exalted is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, Lord of the throne above what they describe. He is higher than what they describe. He is above. He is exalted, the Lord of the heavens and the earth. He cannot have a son. He does not have a son. And it is considered blasphemy in Islam to say that the Lord has begotten a son or has a son or a wife or relatives and so on. He is absolutely independent. He is not part of humankind. He is a deity, supreme. He is alone, inevitable, irresistible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah says, so leave them to converse vainly and amuse themselves until they meet their day, which they are promised. They want to say things, they want to utter bad words, they want to believe whatever they want to believe. Allah says, your duty is to convey the message. After that, leave them to converse vainly and amuse themselves until they meet their day, which they are promised. فَذَرْهُمْ يَخُوضُوا وَيَلْعَبُوا. Beautifully worded verse of the Quran, just like the other verses of the Quran. How beautifully worded. Allah says, leave them. Let them do what they have to. Let them converse and amuse themselves with their discussion and with their own things and their own beliefs and whatever they want to say until the day they will meet what they are promised. Allahu Akbar. Your duty is to convey. People want to believe all sorts of weird things. People believe that there is no God at all. Forget about anything else. If you've conveyed the message to them, leave them until the day comes when they will definitely return to their Maker and they will have a day they have been promised. But the message, to deliver the message, is our duty. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us and guide us. And this is why we are seated here this morning. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verse number 84, and it is He, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is worshipped in the heavens, and He is worshipped on earth. He is the deity, the only one worthy of worship in the heavens, the only one worthy of worship on earth. And He is the wise, the all-knowing. وَهُوَ الَّذِي فِي السَّمَاءِ إِلَهٌ. He is worshipped in the heavens. وَفِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَهٌ. And He is the only one worthy of worship on earth. وَهُوَ الْحَكِيمُ الْعَلِيمُ. The all-wise, the all-knowing. وَتَبَارَكَ الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Blessed is He to whom belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth, and whatever is between them, and with whom is knowledge of the hour, and to whom you will all be returned. What powerful verses of the Quran. Blessed is He. Just this verse, to repeat it and to read it alone, is part of the dhikr of Allah. You say Tabarakallah, MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah, SubhanAllah. All these are ways of worshipping Allah through praising Him verbally, praising Him with our mouths. But it is not confined to the mouth. It needs to continue to our actions and penetrate the heart. This is why Allah says, and blessed is He to whom belongs the dominion, the kingdom of the heavens and the earth, and whatever is between them, and with whom is the knowledge of the hour. He alone knows exactly when the hour shall occur, and to whom we will all be returned. Foolish are those who think that they will not be returned to their Maker, the one who made them in the first place. So Allah says, and those whom they call out to besides Him do not possess the power of intercession, but only those who testify to the truth can benefit, and they know. SubhanAllah. So regarding intercession with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some people worship deities besides Allah. They worship human beings, they worship other things, and they think that these things are going to draw them closer to Allah on the day of judgment. Allah says, no, not at all. You worship Me and Me alone. Nothing will help you besides the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if He has permitted something, for example, the intercession of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the truth. He will be granted the power to intercede on behalf of the sinful from amongst the ummah, and he will then be pleading with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on behalf of members of his ummah, and they will be granted heaven based on the fact that he is the one who spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that does not mean we worship him. It means we follow him. Follow him to the T, because he has told us that if you would like my intercession, you need to follow me. And at the same time, it's up to Allah to let pass the intercession or to deny it. It's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is also from amongst the statements of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where obviously the bulk of those whom he intercedes for will be granted that. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want to allow a person to get through, He won't allow that to happen. Like He says in Ayatul Kursi, مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. Who is there who is going to intercede on that day on behalf of others except through the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So here Allah is saying, informing us about the intercession. And that intercession is granted exclusively by the permission of Allah to those whom He wills. So let's understand this. And this verse also shows us that you do not worship those besides Allah. Even if they have the power of intercession, you don't worship them. You worship Allah alone. Very important point. But you obviously, in the case of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have to follow to the T everything he brought, whatever he said. Subhanallah, it is sacred, it is revelation. But you don't worship a messenger, any messenger or any pious person. You worship Allah alone. You call out to Allah alone. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and if you ask them who created the heavens, if you ask them who created them, they would say, surely Allah. So how are they deluded? Allah is asking. فَأَنَّا يُؤْفَكُونَ. How? Allah says, if you ask them who made you, they will say, yes, there is a maker who made us. Allah, in the case of the kuffar of Quraysh, they used to answer openly. If you ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they will say, Allah. Who created you? They will say, Allah. Who do you worship? Oh, we worship anything and everything. That's it. Sticks and stones and food as well. They used to worship their own food. What type of knocked brains did they have? Worshipping food? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never make us from amongst those who think that they came on earth in order to eat. Allahu Akbar. Wallahi, there are people who fuss about food as though that is the life. That's it. Everything is about food. And that's it. And we will get excited and angry, and our temper is based on the food. Our happiness and sadness is based on food. Allahu Akbar. There'll come a day when you won't be able to eat that food, perhaps for whatever reason. So remember, yes, you may enjoy your food on earth, but that's not the purpose you were sent to the earth for. I heard one brother tell me, before I die, I want to taste as much food as many different types of food as I can on earth. I said, well, mashallah, but is that your main aim in this world? If it is, you're a loser. Because you can have tasted every different type of food on earth, but will you taste any food in the akhirah? That's the question. So thank Allah. And in the process, don't forget your main purpose, and that is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to pass the tests that He will definitely put in your direction. May Allah make them easy for us. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقِيلِهِ يَا رَبِّ إِنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ قَوْمٌ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. And Allah acknowledges His saying. Allah acknowledges His saying. Who's saying? The complaint of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about his people. Here he is complaining, Ya Rabbi, O my Lord, indeed these are a people who do not believe. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was complaining to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say, these people, I've tried so hard, I've spoken to them, the people are not believing. They are a people who do not believe. Now obviously there were from amongst them those who believed, and later on the bulk believed, and so many believed. But Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the nature of a messenger is such that even if one does not believe, he will be uneasy until that person believes. Uneasy meaning wanting to get the guidance to them. Subhanallah. Just like the uncle of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Talib. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam really wanted him to see the guidance so desperately that Allah revealed verses to say, hey, we are the ones who guide. You convey the message. And the guidance is in our hands. If they've not been guided, so be it. It's there. They are answerable to us. But Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam really wanted to see goodness for us all, for humanity, for the worlds at large, because he was sent as a mercy for all. So this is why the last verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is instructing Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It will hurt you. It will hurt you what they say. It will hurt you what they plot. It will hurt you what they plan. It will hurt you the thought of where they're going to go, perhaps as they die. But Allah says, so turn aside from them and say, peace. They are going to know. Soon they were going to know. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, turn aside from them and say, peace. Fasfah anhum. Turn away from them. Turn away, not meaning that don't deliver the message, but when they are harming, when they want to harm, when they are plotting, when they say bad things, when they are doing evil things, when they disbelieve, then the message is definitely there. But do not let that harm you. Just turn away. Say peace to them. Peace to everyone. And this verse goes to show what Islam stands for. It stands for peace. Those who disagree with you, it does not mean you need to destroy them. No, you need to keep on guiding them. And if they choose misguidance, so you will just say peace to them. And Allah says, they will get to know. They will return to us and they will come to know what the truth is all about. But people today are desperate. They want to take the law in their own hands. They want to misinterpret these beautiful verses of the Quran. When Allah says, say peace to them, they say, no, 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 no. We are going to say war to them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safeguard us from misinterpreting the verses of the Quran. Indeed, our duty is to deliver the beautiful message of Islam. And definitely, if people turn away, and if people do not choose Islam, for them is the answer they have to give to Allah. Like Allah says at the end of Surah Zukhruf, they will definitely come to know. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us all, and may He grant us all forms of ease and goodness. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabina Muhammad. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.